Well, hello, everyone. Hope you all had a good week this week. It's been an extremely crazy one for us. We, as you know, we're building a new house, and we sold our one we're in now, and so we've been packing all week. And so we'll be camping out in the RV for about 6 weeks, hopefully, until we get the house done. So was really looking forward to the Sabbath, and here we had some songs, you know, talking about exactly how wonderful it is, and it is a good thing to be able to just set aside the cares of this life and just show up for church and really learn more about God's way. So that's what we're going to do today. As we read in the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus devoted a lot of time and energy to combating the influences and the teachings of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like Christ's problem children, so to speak. And he had a lot to say about them and a lot to say to them. And I think it's difficult for us sometimes, since we're, you know, living 2,000 years later, to fully understand the dynamics of what was going on at the time when we're not familiar with the history and the culture of the time. It's much easier to follow when we understand the dynamics and the politics and have a little bit of background to why people did what they did, why the Pharisees did what they did, and why Jesus said what he said. So I'd like to provide just a little backdrop, if you will, about the religious and political climate that was going on during the time of Christ. Help us to relate to what Jesus was dealing with when he came on the scene. As we know, the Jews were under Roman occupation at the time of Christ, and they had been for actually at least 60 years prior to the time of Christ. Before that, it was the Greeks. Before that, it was the Persians. Before that, it was the Babylonians. In fact, it had been 600 years since the Jews had had their own nation. Now, the Romans were pretty much hands-off. They allowed Israel to self-govern themselves, pretty much, when it came to civil and religious matters. As long as the taxes got paid, as long as there was relative peace, they pretty much left them to their own devices. But there were several groups of influence that had come to power at the time of Christ. The two most prominent were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Not a lot is known about the origin of the Sadducees. They came to power around 200 B.C., The theory is that they, at least they claim, they could trace their roots back to Zadok, the high priest, whom I believe was alive sometime during David's lifetime. But they were the elite. They were the aristocrats. They were the wealthy. And they were in charge of the temple. They had a reputation also of being known to be willing to compromise with the Romans to retain their power. And they were not very very popular with the common people. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, were the most influential and the most numerous. And they were strict legalists. They believed in strict observance to the Torah, which is basically an accumulation of the laws found in the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, or known as the books of Moses. But they also believed in strict adherence to the oral law, which is a collection of interpretations found that were found in the Torah. These are said to come from Moses himself, at least they claimed that they did. And they believed that the oral law was equally as binding as the Torah. I'd like to quote you just a short quote from a website called BibleHistory.com. It says, "The sect of the Pharisees is thought to have originated in the 3rd century B.C. in days preceding the Maccabean Wars, when under Greek domination and Greek effort to Hellenize the Jews, there was a strong tendency among the Jews to accept Greek culture with its pagan religious customs. The rise of the Pharisees was a reaction and protest against this tendency among their fellow kinsmen. Their aim was to preserve their national integrity and strict conformity to Mosaic law." See, when the Jews found themselves in captivity, they found themselves in uncharted waters, because the law of Moses didn't address for them how they were to observe the laws when they were in captivity, when they were under the authority of another government, when they were captive in a foreign country that had its own civil and religious laws. This wasn't addressed. This was uncharted waters. So therefore, there came a need for them to be able to interpret what are they supposed to do under these conditions. Kind of similar to our time, there have been certain rulings and things that have had to been made to deal with the situation that we have. For instance, say, is it proper observance of the Sabbath? Since we don't hire people to work on the Sabbath, do we turn our electricity off on the Sabbath? See, a ruling had to be made, a judgment call had to be made regarding that. So similar, is a similar situation. So out of this need came the oral law. Well, of course, as with most human endeavors, they went too far. The oral law actually had 613 general categories that began to be developed when they were in captivity in Babylon. But over time, thousands of laws, literally thousands of laws, were added as further interpretation to these original 613 general categories. Now, the reasons for these laws to come about was actually a good one. When the theory was that the reason they went into captivity was because they had broken God's law. And they didn't want that to happen again, intentionally or by ignorance. So they created all these laws to, quote, build a hedge about them so that there were no gray areas that they could be in violation and probably not even realize it. Now, the Pharisees were ultra-conservative, which is not necessarily a bad thing. In and of itself, that's not a bad thing. And that's not what Jesus had an issue with the Pharisees about. So when Jesus came on the scene, this was the environment. You had the Sadducees that were in control politically, and you had the Pharisees that were in control religiously. The Pharisees actually ran all the local synagogues, which would be like a church of today. They also ran the Sanhedrin, which would be like today's Supreme Court. So they were responsible for interpreting the laws and situations as they came up. They had more interaction with the common people and therefore more influence upon them as well. They were able to press upon the people their theories and their beliefs. As I mentioned, they were ultra conservative. They followed the law to the letter, going above and beyond, in some cases, what was necessary to do. But they were very conservative. They believed in what they were doing. Yet as we read in the Gospels, Jesus was more harsh toward the Pharisees than any other group. I mean, he didn't mince words with them. He called them hypocrites, blind guides, lazy. He warned his followers many times to be wary of them and their ideas. So what was it about the Pharisees that drove Jesus to use such strong language against them? What should we take away from the warnings of Jesus Christ about their thinking? We would be naive to think that the Pharisees' mindset no longer exists, that that was something that just happened back then. So the question is, might we have some Pharisaical tendencies in ourselves as well that we might need to look at? How can we avoid being a Pharisee in the year 2016? Well, in the remaining time I'd like to explore this concept, because we do have the spring holidays and the Passover coming up, and we'll be taking a closer look at ourselves, and we may discover that we may have some Pharisaical tendencies of our own. So there were three main issues that Jesus took with the Pharisees. First one was superiority. Second was their judgmental nature. And the third was that they desired the praise of men. So beginning with the first one, this superiority that they had. Typically, most people who act this way have a reason. They feel that they are superior. Probably not a good one, and more than likely very flawed thinking. But everyone has a reason why they feel they are superior. In the Pharisees' case, they felt that they had a God-ordained duty to pass on the understanding of the law. They felt that they were stewards of the law. Now, that claim could be disputed. In fact, some of their, quote, understanding could be disputed as well. But they did sit in an important role. They did control the synagogues and the Sanhedrin, and they were in a position of influence and teaching of the common people among the Jews. But they believed that their knowledge came directly from Moses. They were exclusive. They felt that they were exclusive. Another reason they felt superior was that they felt that they were God's people. You know, they were descendants of Abraham. They were of the circumcision. You can read different places where Jesus was disputing with the Pharisees, and they say, well, we have Abraham as our father. And that was a source of pride for them. The thing is that they thought that they were righteous because of their lineage, because of who they were. They genuinely believed that they were righteous, that they were justified before God because they were stewards of the law and because of who they were, because of their lineage, because of their background. See, the Pharisees had their issues, but it wasn't all bad. In fact, they were very dedicated to what they believed to be the truth. I mean, they kept the law as perfectly as humanly possible. They walked the walk and they talked the talk. They were self-sacrificing. They were committed to what they believed to be God's way of life. Yet, despite all their efforts, they didn't know God. I'd like to quote you another small quote from a website called Bible.org. It says, "It is significant that he singled them, the Pharisees, out, as opposed to the Sadducees, who were more liberal, and the Herodians, who were the politicians. The Pharisees, while attempting to honor the word of God and manifesting an extreme form of religious observance, were actually the farthest from God." Despite all their efforts, they were the farthest from God. They didn't know God, despite all that they did. They kept the letter, but they were far away from the intent. Why was this? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read several scriptures in here. Some of them are a little long, but I think it's very necessary to get the story, because no one can tell it like Jesus. Jesus had the best way to describe it and tell the story. But we're going to read Matthew 5, beginning of verse 17. I'm going to be reading from the Common English Version. Beginning of verse 17 says, "Don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, neither the smallest letter nor even the smallest stroke of a pen will be erased from the law until everything there becomes a reality. Therefore, whoever ignores one of these least commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the lowest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps these commands and teaches people to keep them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, the Pharisees believed that they had a divine commission. They had the authority to pass on the understanding of the law, that they were chosen to do this. But they allowed their pride, they allowed their human thinking to swell into thinking that they were better than others. They thought that they were righteous simply because of their calling. Brethren, we must be careful to never fall into that line of thinking, that because we are God's true church, because we believe we have some better understanding of the Scriptures, and because we diligently observe all that God commands, that somehow we are superior to others. If we have the same attitude as the Pharisees, Jesus would condemn us for our arrogance much quicker than he would praise us for our diligence. So is it possible for us to think, because we have certain understanding that others don't, because we are privileged to be called at this time by default, does that somehow make us superior to others? I submit to you that it does not, and that Jesus literally despised that kind of attitude. He dealt with that in the Pharisees. He literally despised that kind of attitude. On paper, the Pharisees looked pretty good. They kept the law to the letter. I mean, they really did. They went above and beyond, analyzing even the smallest things. They had the book smarts. They were experts in the law. They devoted their lives to it. But their hearts were not right. They allowed their human pride to cloud their judgment. So we can have all the book smarts. We can have perfect understanding. We can keep the Sabbath perfectly. We can keep the holy days perfectly. We can abstain from unclean meats. We can become experts in all the ingredients that might contain any possible unclean product. We can despise anything to do with any festivals of any pagan origins. We can do everything to the letter and still find ourselves falling short of true righteousness. Because perfect law keeping doesn't save us. Does that mean we diminish the importance of law keeping? Not even a little bit. Like Paul said, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't know what sin is. In other places, faith without works is dead. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You don't say, well, we're doing away with the law. Of course we must continue to keep the law. It's ridiculous to suggest otherwise. But it is a natural fault of human beings sometimes to fall into the snare of superiority. It's easy to do, to become prideful about something, especially when we're good at something. You know, where it could be sports, it could be cooking, it could be business, it could be good leadership skills. I mean, fill in the blank. It's easy to become prideful in our accomplishments. Well, the same thing is true for Christians. We can become prideful in our diligence and our commitment to God's way and think we are better than those who are not as diligent, who may not observe as thoroughly as we do. It takes a careful converted Christian to not allow themselves to fall into the illusion that they are somehow superior to those who do not as thoroughly follow God's way. So this leads to the second point. Pharisaical trait number 2, how to avoid becoming a 2016 Pharisee, and that is being judgmental. Turn with me, if you would, also to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read a little bit here, beginning of verse 12. Luke chapter 18 and verse 12. It says, Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. So this Pharisee was so impressed with himself because of his righteous deeds and because of his lack of sin. And he looked down on anyone else who didn't do as much as he did. Now, we certainly can't argue that his deeds were not righteous. I mean, the Pharisees kept the law. They didn't cheat. They didn't steal. They didn't lie. They didn't commit adultery. They fasted. They prayed. They paid their tithes. They did all those things. They kept the letter. And on the surface, they were righteous. Paul even said he grew up a Pharisee. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, it said. He was lived. He trained. He worshipped. He was a Pharisee through and through. And he said he was blameless in the law. I mean, he kept it. Well, the Pharisees did keep it, but their hearts were not right. They kept it, but they didn't live it. So this story typifies the attitude of many Pharisees of the time, being judgmental to anyone who were not, quote, as perfect as they were. Can we behave like this from time to time? Is it possible that sometimes we come across as superior and maybe not even realize it? Perhaps not even know it. Do we come across as judgmental to others in our lives that are not or don't appear to be as faithful as we are, either in the church or out of the church? We all have friends out of the church as well. Do we come across that way? Do we make people feel uncomfortable? Do they feel judged around us? You know, there's the biblical principle that we should love the sinner and hate the sin. And that can be a difficult thing to navigate because we don't want to appear as accepting of the sinful behavior or lifestyle. But we do want that person to feel loved just as Christ loves us, each and every one of us, and has forgiven us for the sins that we've committed. But how can we affect change in anyone if they feel like they're under a microscope when they're around us? Jesus didn't have that effect on people. He must have had an air of compassion about him that made even the worst sinner feel comfortable around him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. There's several stories in here that just, as I mentioned, say it so much better than we can. But Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 10, it says, And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eats your master with publicans and sinners? But then Jesus heard that, and he said to them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what that means. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He's actually quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. But I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, the Pharisees thought that they were too good to even be seen with that caliber of person, to be seen with sinners. Well, Jesus didn't. And they obviously didn't feel that uncomfortable around him. Again, let's real quickly turn to Luke chapter 7. Another story to this effect. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 39. Beginning with 36, it says, And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went down into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. It makes you wonder what kind of sinner she was. Kind of intimates she might have been a prostitute, but whatever it was, she was known. She was known as a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. So obviously she had a reputation. But this Pharisee was so superior that he wouldn't allow himself to even be touched by someone like this. Yet Jesus did. And I've always found this situation interesting. If you think about the dynamics of this situation, there's a woman crying at his feet, washing his feet with his tears and with his alabaster ointment. Why? Why do you think she was doing that? Could it be that she somehow was ashamed of her life? Maybe there's something about Jesus that brought out this in this woman, where she realized her sin and she realized who she was and what she had become, and she didn't want to be that person anymore. And she was crying, and he was obviously of a very, very repentant spirit. He wasn't harsh toward her. He wasn't condemnatory. But he brought out something in her which made her feel the need to repent. We as Christians need to be as compassionate as Jesus was. Doesn't mean we have to accept the sin. Doesn't mean we accept the lifestyle or the behavior. We can show mercy without compromising the truth. We can hate the sin and love the sinner. Turn with me again to John chapter 8. This is a scripture we've read quite often. But it's one of the best examples, I think, that shows Jesus' battle that he had with the Pharisees. Beginning in verse 3. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, of course it makes you wonder, where's the man in this situation? We've talked about this before, but they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, which was true. But what say you? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. I've always thought that was interesting, beginning at the eldest. The one who lived the longest, had the most to repent of, he's the one that left first, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those her accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, No man, Lord. Even Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now notice, Jesus didn't justify her actions. He didn't say unto her, it's okay to commit adultery. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine the relief that she must have felt? Not just that she was not going to die that day, but that someone believed in her. Someone said to her, Hey, I know this is not who you are. You're not a dirty little tramp. You're a child of God. You made a mistake. Learn from it and become a better person. Now, we could be like the Pharisees. We could look at the person like that and say, but the law says she must die. And if we're not careful, we can allow the law, we can allow the rules to become our righteousness, where we become so fixated on it that we forget to show mercy. Which is exactly why Jesus took such a hard position with the Pharisees. We're called to be a light to others. We're called to show the love of Jesus Christ toward all of his children, to effect change in them by our example. That it is possible to change, that it is possible to become better today than we were yesterday. But we can't affect any kind of change when people feel condemned around us, if they feel judged, if we come across as superior. It brings us to the third Pharisaical trait to avoid in 2016, and that is desiring the praise of men. Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Again, I'm going to quote in the Common English Version. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. It says, Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples. The legal experts and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, you must take care to do everything they say. But don't do what they do. For they tie together heavy packs that are impossible to carry. They put them on the shoulders of others, but are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do to be noticed by others. They make extra wide prayer bands for their arms and long tassels for their clothes. They love to sit in places of honor at banquets and in synagogues. They love to be greeted with honor in the markets and to be addressed as rabbi or teacher. Other places, Jesus described how they would blow trumpets when they gave alms, or how they would stand on a corner and disfigure their faces to make a big show of their fasting. Everything they did was for show. Well, brethren, our faith cannot be just a big show. It has to come from the heart. Our faith has to be more than just how we appear, that we look good on the surface. Because it's not enough to just keep the law. It's not enough to just follow the rules. Turn with me again to Mark chapter 7. We're going to read some other words from Jesus about this very subject. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, the Pharisees and some legal experts from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean hands. They were eating without first ritually purifying their hands through washing. The Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat without first washing their hands carefully. This is a way of observing the rules handed down by the elders. Upon returning from the marketplace, they don't eat without first immersing themselves. They observe many other rules that have been handed down, such as the washing of cups and jugs and pans and sleeping mats. See, in the law, there were instructions on cleanliness, on sanitary, how to maintain a sanitary household. That was the intent of the law. But the Pharisees took it and turned it into some sort of religious ritual, which was not the intention from the start. But that's what they turned it into. They made it bigger than it actually needed to be. So the Pharisees and legal experts asked Jesus, why are your disciples not living according to the rules handed down by the elders, but instead eat food with ritually unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah really knew what he was talking about when he prophesied about you hypocrites. He wrote, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is empty, since they teach instructions that are human words. You ignore God's commandment while holding on to rules created by humans and handed down to you. Does the law promote cleanliness? Absolutely. Does it promote sanitary conditions? Absolutely. Wash the hands, wash the plates and cups. But don't get so fixated on it that it becomes your righteousness. That's what he's trying to tell the Pharisees here. Jesus is combating a mindset that focuses so hard on the smallest things that they lose the big picture. Can't see the forest for the trees, so to speak. Brethren, the days of unleavened bread are coming up. And we all do our best to get out the leavening. That's something that we do. It's a very important part of what we do. But should we spend hours studying the fine print on every label that we can find? Reading everything we can get our hands on to make sure that the minutest particle of leavening is not present in what we are eating? Researching this source and this website and that website? Is that what God expects? Perhaps a better question is, do we consider that to be righteous? Will we spend more time looking at ingredient labels than we do at looking into the Word of God? Than looking into deep into our very core, searching out whatever sin we may have not yet discovered or not fully realized? It's important to do the leavening. It absolutely is. But will we spend more time with a vacuum in our hand than we will with the Word of God in our laps? What's more important? What do you think Jesus would consider to be more important? Let's not become so fixated on the small things that we lose sight of the big picture. That's the reason, that's the lesson that Jesus wanted us to learn from the Pharisees. That's what he combated against them over and over and over again. If we had time, we could read the stories of the disciples who were eating corn on the Sabbath and how that offended the Pharisees. We could read several accounts where Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath and how that greatly offended them. The Pharisees became so upset about those things. They lost sight of the big picture. They lost sight of the intent of the law. So brethren, as we prepare for the Passover, for the spring holidays, let's learn from Jesus' admonition toward the Pharisees. Let's not allow ourselves to become superior in our thinking, to be judgmental toward others. Let's not lose sight of the intent of the Word of God and become so focused on the rules that we forget to show mercy. Let's go into this Passover season in a humble frame of mind, remembering that we need Christ's forgiveness just as much as the next guy, and that we're not worthy to throw stones, but that we are called to set an example to show mercy, because in the end, we are all God's children.